God is good. If I told you right now that underneath one of these seats, I had lost a $100 bill, and whoever found it could have it. anybody have a $100 bill that we can kind of work with tonight? No one? You got one? Once it's in my hand, it's over. I'm just joking. But you see what I'm saying? If I told you that there was a $100 bill under one of these seats, and preferably, let's say I tell you over here, there would be a horde of people coming all the way here. And I feel that God was always looking for that one lost one. And I believe he's going to speak to some people in this house, particularly tonight, about being lost or being just lost. It's a difference between just being lost out there in the world, but even in our own culture as apostolics and Pentecostals, we can just get lost in everything. And I think God's going to work with us. Like, again, I say this all the time, apostolic aerobics, if you'll stand with me, and we're going to turn our tablets, our phones, our eyes, or our pages to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 through 23. And we're going to read again through Mark and then Luke again. So we'll have some fun, but there's a storyline here that I want to show everyone tonight, and I believe God's going to do that. Luke 18, 18. And it says this. Oh, my bad. If you're there, say amen. Everybody's there. So, and I'll try to read it from here. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, he's asking, how can I be saved? How do I get there? In verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." In verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. So all that you have, and distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And I could pause here and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, different accounts tell it different ways, and different people see it different ways. So Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says it like this. Then Jesus, beholding him, the Bible says, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing you lack, go thy way, sell whatever thou have, whatever you got, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me." Now, a different scenario, if you go back to Luke 18, but we're going to Luke 19, the same kind of pattern is going to be given by a man named Zacchaeus. In verse 19, verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Everybody say, he got the dough. He got the bank. Both of them do. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature." He was short. "And he ran before." He sprinted and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Jesus was coming down that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zac, make haste and come down, for today I must abide." I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your crib. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that Jesus had gone to be a guest with a man that was and is a sinner." In verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, which I know that I have, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation came to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham." That's key. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Pray with me. Let's pray for those who are not here that we want to see here, right? We want to see them here right beside us, and we believe that there is great stakes in their soul to be here. I don't care if it's here or the church up street that's apostolic, if we got one, but we do. But it doesn't matter. We just want them to be saved. Pray for them and then pray for our church, even us. We can find ourselves even in the thick of it to be lost. Lord, help us tonight. We love you so much. Give us, Lord, the strength to know what to do, especially in this service. We're asking you, Lord, to touch every lost soul, every prodigal, every backslidden person that we know we wish could be right here, but they are simply not here. But God, we're praying for their souls tonight. And also we're praying for our souls. Lord, help us, even if we get lost in our own busyness and our own selves, that we can see some things clearly tonight. I rebuke any distraction that would be in this room. And God, I give you full authority in this room. Everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Preaching on whatever it takes to save my soul. Whatever it takes to save my soul. Maybe Jesus was thinking about David, the shepherd, when he told this story about a sheep. It wasn't just any sheep. It was a sheep that this shepherd loved, cared deeply for, and would go out of his way to serve. In fact, this sheep felt the love every other sheep would feel from their shepherd as he guided them by calm waters and he led them to safe pastures and as he gave them wonderful haircuts in the summer and how they kept their wool in the winter. As he would offer protection by way of higher ground or by a cave or simply using a staff to fend off those jackals and hyenas. And with that same staff, he would discipline, guide, and direct those sheep from one place to another, keeping watch and guard over them and offering them his gentle voice during restless moments of fear and confusion. They knew his voice, what it sounded like, and what the shepherd looked like, what he expected from them, and what the sheepfold looked like. But one sheep, while they were grazing upon the mountain, found some good grass along the other side of the rift. This sheep was prone to drift for that good, good, greener grass on the other side, because grass to them must be like steak to us, and you obviously want a good steak. How many, on the count of three, tell me how you like your steak. One, two, three. You got a whole lot of people in here, but that was steak for them, and the shepherd knew this. He understood this. He had the inside scoop, so he kept a watchful eye on him. He was intentional to look after him. The sheep remained there in the corner of his eye, and the shepherd looked away for just a moment to guide the rest of the flock when all of a sudden he was out of his sight. And he didn't remember for how long, so while the sheep were grazing, because he knew the location and that they were safe, they were in a safe place, he immediately begins to run. No, sprint toward the last place he saw the sheep. Heart pounding, feet moving, eyes roaming, mind racing, in desperate measure to find this one lost sheep. Oh, he knew. He knew this sheep was prone to wander outside of the flock every now and again. He knew this sheep was always looking for greener grass, different grass, better grazing opportunities. But this time he knew the sheep was lost. He or she got lost, and the shepherd, oh, how the shepherd loved this sheep. He could only imagine the fear and anxiety and confusion that this sheep must be feeling. Or maybe just the opposite, the false sense of freedom, an overwhelming joy of a different scenery outside of the flock. No matter what the shepherd or the sheep thought, this one fact was true. Whether the sheep recognized it was lost, or whether the shepherd had found this sheep or not, the one fact remained that this sheep was lost. The feeling a shepherd must get right in the gut when a sheep in his fold is in danger must have been what Jesus, our shepherd, felt when he saw him. He was a ruler when Jesus met him, a rich ruler, and this ruler asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life?" Jesus responds, "Why in the world would you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you lack one thing. So all you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when the rich young ruler heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now like this rich young ruler, with a decision to be made in a matter of seconds. It might sound crazy at first, but at some point, you have probably thought about what would it be like to start a whole new life. Am I alone? Start a whole new life. It's the mystical pack your bag, only what you can carry and leave everything. Get on a flight and throw caution into the wind mentality that leaves you in a seemingly beautiful state of awe, wonder, and a healthy dose of anxiousness. Most of our soon-to-be college students, or our hyphen, most likely have this reoccurring dream often. These dreams and ideas originate differently for everyone, and very few have an opportunity to turn those into realities. If you are suddenly faced with a decision, however, it could be the best or worst move you could ever make. And for most, this uplifting dream to leave everything behind, their past, their problems, even a few people. Can I get a witness? This attitude of throwing caution to the wind is rarely seen in someone who has everything put together. All their ducks in a row. They have the finest decked out car with decked out leather heated seats, owns a lavish home with a closet the size of our church foyer, and clothes so expensive your entire year's salary couldn't afford. They have a social media following that's out of this world. They post a picture of their pinky and receive a million likes and comments each. While having the appetite to buy more cars, more jets, more phones, more homes, and more islands. It's obsessive whether they inherited the wealth or were born into it. It makes no difference. Their entire life is an excess or overload of whatever the normal is. You could say they're full, they're bloated or obese with luxury and comfort, but it's not their fault. They've earned it. They've achieved it. They can have this or that, or they can have this and that. They've got the bank to cover it. They got the dough to cover it and the boldness to spend it. Very few, however, are both rich and religious, depending on who you look at least not like this rich young ruler. Now, we don't know much about him. In fact, our limited knowledge on him will leave us only to speculate with great caution about who he was, how rich he could have been, what he owned, what were his likes, what were his dislikes, where was he from, who was his mama, who was his daddy, who was his main squeeze. Did he have a siblings, or was he an only child? Did he play rugby or secretly attend chess clubs, or was he a quiet, intellectual, but energetic nerd that read Christian novels and watched Ghostbusters as a child? We don't know much about him, nor the setting or atmosphere leading up to this confrontation. If you want specifics, I would call this confrontation not a confrontation. I would call it an invitation. If you want specifics, this ruler was rich, but if you want speculation, we can only assume he was at least a religious man. The invitation began with the question from this supposed hyphen age student. And the question was directed toward Jesus himself. In fact, the man in the other account given by Mark, this rich young man ran as fast as he could while getting to Jesus and knelt desperately at Jesus' feet and said, "Good teacher, I have a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, Jesus, I understand what it means to inherit something. I know what it's like to own something. I get what it's like to have, but I want to know what it's like to have, or what it's going to take to have eternal life. What does it take to get there? What does it take to live this eternal life? How do I get there? And Jesus couldn't have been more assertive and direct when he responds humbly to his question that there's only one good, and that's God. And something about the man either gave Jesus a hint or because he is God manifested for the world to see, he already knew that this man was familiar with the Ten Commandments because he would further go on and assume by saying, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And another account would include the phrase that Jesus coined by also stating, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man, I'm sure, gave Jesus a couple of nods as he was waiting anxiously to tell him, look, I've done all this from my youth. I got it covered. And I've observed every single one of these commandments ever since he was young enough to still be in diapers but old enough to go down the slide in the jungle gym without assistance. Because that's a thing. And the next words jump off the page for me because it was nothing that Jesus said. It was everything Mark must have seen Jesus do that day. But this is what Jesus said. These six words that had this rich young man read, maybe his response that day would have been different. But he doesn't get a chance to read his life story on a page like we do. But these words are life-changing. The Bible says that Jesus' reaction is this. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Another translation says it this way. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, peering into perhaps the depths of his soul, noticing the flaws, the mistakes, the heartaches, the pain, the regrets, the pride, the potential, the problems, seeing through the facade of this young man's money and fame, recognizing the fake written all over his face and looking beyond the wealth of this man and looking forward to his spiritual health of this man, seeing the desperation and sincerity in his heart to do the right thing, Jesus focuses on what will save him. For to answer his question would be nothing less than the absolute truth at any cost. Remember his question, what does it take to be saved? How do I inherit eternal life? How do I make it to heaven? What's it going to take for me to get there? And Jesus, looking at him and loving him, can focus on nothing else, could offer him nothing else but what was absolutely necessary. His response is hard to hear and harder to perform. Son, after looking at you, peering through everything you are, I noticed that you lacked one thing, just one thing. And if you can get this one thing, you will be much closer to achieving the answer that you're looking for. You ready? Here it is. Go sell everything you've got, everything you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And there's a semicolon there, at least in the English version, which may cause for us to understand that he paused. Give everything you've got. And when you get done with that, come and follow me. Young man, I want you to get rid of everything. Leave everything behind. I want you to sell your most prized possessions, your watches, your cars, your houses, your land, your home, your animals, your stocks, your bonds, your phone, your tablet, your television, your computer, your luxuries, your commodities, your games, your collections, your knickknacks and paddywhacks. We ain't giving nobody no bones. Your books, your movies, everything you own. I want you to get rid of it. Sell it to Goodwill. Give it to the great charity. I don't care. But if you want what you're asking from me, what is it going to take, you're asking me, then you're going to have to get rid of some stuff. Church, I think it's not far from the tree. If Jesus would look at this man, love on him, but see right through him to what we need it most, I'm certain Jesus would call us out to follow this example if necessary. At one point in our lives, we've asked Jesus, what does it take to make it to heaven? That's our ultimate destination, and the response should be, and always needs to be, the gospel. The obedience to the gospel is how we make it there. the gospel, how Jesus came down as a baby, grew up as a man, performed miracles, signs, and wonders so great that as many as there are books in the world, so massive are the accounts of his greatness and more. How he willingly placed himself at the mercy of a Roman whip, and how he willingly gave himself to be placed on a Roman cross with three nails in his body and no ability to truly breathe. He, of course, reluctantly but willingly gave himself over to death. And how Jesus rose, what we celebrated not too long ago, from that death in a dark tomb victoriously, defeating the same death he gave himself over to. And our obedience to that example by repenting of our sins, following his example as we are buried with him in baptism, and we receive the precious, oh God, the precious gift of the Holy Ghost in our life. That is the gospel. That's how we make it. That is our salvation, part of our ticket, if you will. And while that's all well and good, there are still some things we ought to get rid of along the way. Pride should be continually thrown aside. Bitterness of past issues. Hatred over a situation that happened long years ago and they probably forgot about it. Racism with any nationality, group, or creed should have no place in our hearts. And while it's important to be obedient to the gospel, as it is the word of God, that same word reminds us to be cautious and conscious to get rid of every burden or weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And like this young man, he had an oversized load of stuff that would either weigh him down or distract him from doing whatever it took to inherit eternal life. So Jesus gave him an ultimatum, if you will. So you want to inherit eternal life, huh? Okay. Get rid of everything you have. If it means that much to you, give everything up, give everything away. Sell it to the poor. Follow me. This wasn't the answer the young man was looking for. He was probably hoping for an easier way out. This answer for him was way in left field. It was a tough decision. And when making tough decisions, we would encourage one another to weigh those decisions on wisdom and take time to carefully calculate those decisions. But this man wasn't given time to weigh his options. Jesus was wanting an answer right then and there. So he had to give his response. And Scripture paints a picture of a young man that looks like someone took his Happy Meal toy and never gave it back. This man never verbally says anything back to Jesus, but his body language tells us all we need to know. Scripture says, "And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." This rich young man came to Jesus with the question, "What does it take to be saved?" And for this young man, Jesus' response was, "I want you to get rid of some things." I'm afraid we fall prey to temptation of holding on to more of the world than we need to. I'm afraid we entertain ourselves with the thought that we have more time here on this earth than we actually do. And simply forget that it should be our expectation to one day meet Jesus in the sky. Yet, we don't fashion our lives in doing whatever it takes to continue in that pursuit. Now, I'm not saying that we can save ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. For even the Lord says it's not by power or by might, but it's by his spirit. But it's by that same spirit that we should be leaning on, allowing to guide us and direct us as we trust in him, because some trust in chariots, and some in horses, and some in their jobs, some in their own finances, some in their own ability. But unlike this rich young man, we ought to learn to trust in the Lord. God, whatever it takes to save me, do it. Whatever you have to say to me, do it. Whatever you need to happen or allow to happen in my life, would you do it? I give you permission, because if I know anything about you, it's that above all else, you will do whatever it takes to save my soul, because your plan was that nobody should ever perish, but that everybody could have everlasting life. It was never your will for the rich young man to turn his back on you and walk away, but he made his decision. And from our vantage point today, it's a bad one. But we know personally, you'll do whatever it takes for us to be saved. Speaking of bad decisions, my wife and I went to, it's amazing, you don't know that there are these things out there until you have a kid of your own. You don't recognize what's a location where I can get every bit of energy out of this young lady. So that way she may take a nap at 11 o'clock. How can I do that on a Saturday with the family? On a family day, what can I do? And there are places that you can pay and you can do that. So we went to this place in Sunbury. And if you have kids, if you have not been there, it's called Jungle Gym. It's the jungle, right? No, sorry. Fun in the Jungle. It's a jungle gym. But it's fun in the jungle. And I have fun in the jungle. We hop over everything. We do everything. I go over the banana. Then we go over the banana peel. Then we go into the tunnels. Then we go up into this little boxing thing. And then we have some great times and fun in the jungle. And then later, she lets us know when she's done, when she can't really climb the first, you know, the step. We know, okay, you've made it. So after that, we need to make sure we feed her because the ride home will be treacherous if we do not. We'll hear nothing but screams along the way. And so in my bucket list, I love barbecue. Say it with me now. Barbecue. I love it. I'm from Kansas City originally, so I love me some barbecue, the home of barbecue. And one of the best places to go in Kansas City is Gates Barbecue. If you never go, you been? Oh, you waving your hand like you. But hey, if you want to go, you can go Gates Barbecue or downtown in the city, inner city, is Brian's. The best fries ever. And so my wife and I, a couple of weeks ago, had seen this barbecue spot there in Sunbury. What was it called? Oak Hill Barbecue. Okay? So it was on my bucket list. I need to try some Ohio barbecue. I need to try this out. And there it was. When you saw the building was in flames. It was black and it had flames on it. It looked good. It looked upkept kind of. And we walked in, but when we pulled up to the spot, the two main workers were already on a smoke break. It's 11:45. Lunch hasn't even happened yet. That should have been my first warning. I should have known. We pulled up and they were just going at it. And I just, But then it didn't register. So I walked in. Maybe there's more people. So I walked in and it's the same people. Don't know if they washed their hands. Probably didn't. And so we walk in and I say, what do you have? What do you have there that we can have? And they said, we can do the whole platter. You can try everything. It's not a lot of everything, but just a little bit of everything. I said, we'll take that for $15. Praise God. We get the plate. Before we even get the plate, I check out the sauces. Now, most places, they know they should already have a Kansas City barbecue, like, there. Like, you just know it should at least be there. First mistake, it wasn't there. They had a South Carolina barbecue, and it was as runny as that baptismal. It was so runny. It was ridiculous. Okay, that should have been my first clue. The best barbecue they had there was ketchup, Bishop. That was it. And so we get there, we see it, and I look at this, and the first thing I look at is what they were calling dirty beans. Never had it in my life. I don't know what it was, but it was cold. Then I checked the next part. It was just these 4-ounce cups. I checked the next part, and guess what it was? Something Mama used to make, greens. Can I get a witness? Anybody like greens? I stuck my fork in there, my spork actually in there, and I put it in my mouth. First, it was nasty. Then it was cold. How you gonna give me cold greens? Then they had something I had never heard of before, spaghetti noodles, like spaghetti mac and cheese. Is that a thing? Yeah, that was all right. that was all right. What else they had, baby? What am I forgetting? Oh, cabbage. Didn't even look like cabbage. It looked like apple pie, like caramelized. No good. Then I thought, okay, let's try the meats. Barbecue. Let's try the meats. Tried the pork. What's the texture, would you say that was, baby? Mush. That's what she called it. Mush. Then I went to the beef. That was all right. Then the chicken. That was all right. Then this couple comes in, this elderly couple, and she looks at us. I'm not sure if we had a weird look on our faces, but she asked us, Because she'd never been there before. She had just walked in, her and her husband. Her husband goes to sit down like they're going to actually come to the joint. And so they get there, and she says, she looks at him and says, how is it? And I wasn't going to lie to her, but I wasn't going to be mean either. I met her in the middle. It's all right. It's all right. And she couldn't hear me. She says, is it hot? It's hot? No. It's all right. It's okay. And she says, Billy, let's go. And they walked out of Oak Hill Barbecue, something we should have done. So finally we get out of there. We threw half of that tray away, trying not to see that. And they said, they asked me. I lied. They asked me, how was it? I said, it was good. It was great. We walked out. That lovely couple was still sitting outside of their thing. And my wife said, you made the best choice in the world. Now, we felt we made a bad decision, but we didn't know how bad the decision was until we got home. We got home, and Layla reminded us how bad that decision was. She threw up one time. I was over in getting ready for this message, actually, and she threw up. My wife told me, I can't do throw up. Come over here and get her. So I went over there and got her. Went over there. We took a bath together, got it all together. Put her back in the living room, and she was golden. I come back here. 15 minutes later, it's all over her, babe. You got to come back. So I came back, and she threw up again. So then I was like, okay, we got to figure this out. So finally, my wife goes to the grocery store. Everything's fine. Okay. And then on the way there, Layla throws up again. And over accumulation of the whole time, she throws up 5 times. Immediately, we got some Gatorade and Pedialyte in her, and she was better. That was a bad decision. And it's hard to recover from a bad decision, especially when your soul is weighed in the balance. Every soul is precious to God, and it would be no different to Zacchaeus. In that day, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho to get there. Here, yet another situation where a man is desperately wanting to see Jesus. Just like the rich young man, this man, Zacchaeus, was rich. However, he held a title that was easily hated among all parties, groups, or people. He was a publican, or better known as a tax collector. The tax systems of the Roman world were elaborate and complicated. When a strong political power conquered a country, namely Rome, they generally hired a tax collection privileges to contractors. These contractors would then collect tax or revenue for the bigger corporation. In this case, it was Rome. The tax collectors, the publicans of the New Testament, had considerable leeway or a lot of wiggle room to tax whatever they chose to tax. Of course, they made their living on certain percentages of the tax that was given. William Barclay, a considered theologian, describes this system with great detail. He says, there was a purchase tax on all that was bought and sold. There was a bridge money to be paid when a bridge was crossed. Road money to be paid when main roads were used. Harbor dues to be paid when a harbor was entered. Market money to be paid when a market was used. Town dues to be paid when the traveler entering a walled town. If a man was traveling on a road, he might have to pay tax for using that road. A tax on his cart, on its wheels, on its axle, and on the beast which drew that cart. There was a tax on crossing rivers, on ships, on the use of harbor quays or dams. There were certain licenses which had to be paid for engaging in certain trades. Publicans were dreaded and hated and despised class among the Hebrews because of this. And not only was Zacchaeus one of them, he was the boss of most of them in his region. He was the chief among the publicans. Yet, this desperation was noble and similar to that of the rich young man. Zacchaeus was having a hard time seeing Jesus because of the crowd of the people that was there. So he ran as fast as he could and climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. I wonder what would happen if we had that kind of passion or zeal to see Jesus like that. I wonder what would happen. The Bible says that his presence and his love. The Bible says that finally Jesus gets to the sycamore tree and looks up and tells Zacchaeus to come down and invites himself to his house. And I'll be the first to say it. Jesus, I wish you would. I wish you would. You don't need an invitation from me to come to my house. You have an outstanding invitation to barge into my house, my home, my life, anytime you want to. I want you to do whatever it takes. If you've got to come in unannounced, disrupt my plans, my goals, my house, do it because I want you there. Parents, you ought to remind your students that it's for me and my house we will serve the Lord. That Jesus has every right to kick down our door and ask us to change some things, move some things, and get rid of some things. Those students should have to crawl over every prayer meeting, jump over every servant opportunity at the church, hurdle over every youth rally and every youth meeting, every youth service, step over every altar call and encounter and walk or literally barge through your example as a living testimony of the grace of God before they have the opportunity to go at a life alone. So when they go at life alone, they know who Jesus is, how to get to him, and that when times get hard, they will have the skills and ability through prayer and desperation to climb through prayer and reach for Jesus. It ought to give them the understanding that Jesus can invite himself in anytime in our world, and he's never a bother. Jesus felt from Zacchaeus that he can simply invite himself over. Zacchaeus, shocked but excited, comes down with joy. The people in the crowd begin to murmur under their breath. Can you believe that he's about to go with this guest who's lied and he's cheated and he stole? This man's a sinner and he's going to break bread with him, have fish and chips with him. Zacchaeus was probably used to hearing those accusations. A moment under the breath of a finger right in his face, he was used to the stares and glares from moms and dads passing by. He was used to the scoffs as people looked at his stolen wealth and riches. He was used to being hated, but when Jesus came and showed him love, he couldn't help but do what the rich young ruler could not. He stood up, but not very tall, and said, maybe with tears in his eyes. Something the rich young ruler cannot do, because the Bible lets us know that he turns his back on Jesus and leaves. But Zacchaeus was a little bit different. He said, Lord, look, the half of my goods, I give it to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. You don't even have to ask me to give anything up. I'll just give it up. In other words, they can have everything. I just want you. And Jesus' response is more positive than that of the rich young man. His response is this. This day salvation has come to this house. He made it specific. This house. Zacchaeus' house, who made the decision to get rid of some things. Since he also is a son of Abraham. In other words, since he is already a part of the family, he's already part of the family anyway. I'm so glad I can bring salvation to part of the family. But Jesus never forgot that he was part of the sheepfold in the first place. Zacchaeus was that one lost sheep. In Luke 19:10, as we close, ends the passage of Zacchaeus with this phrase you've heard before, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. Jesus will do whatever it takes to save you. I need someone to hear that tonight. Jesus will do whatever it takes to save you. Something my mentor used to teach me is that when you begin to pray that for somebody, you better watch out for what may happen, but God will do it. He will do whatever it takes to save their soul. For if he would die for you, then you ought to recognize that he'll do whatever. He already did whatever it took. And he'll keep doing whatever it takes to seek and save the lost. My pastor back home actually my pastor, when I was from 0 to 12. He used to sing the song, and you can stand with me. He used to sing the song, "The shepherd went out to search for his sheep. And all through the night on that cold rocky steep, he searched till he found him with love and he bound him. And I was that one lost sheep." I'll sing it again. "The shepherd, he went out," aren't you glad? "To search for his sheep. And all through the night on that cold rocky steep, he searched till he found him with love and he bound him. And I was that one lost sheep. Jesus, I'm so glad you came for me." If Jesus asked you tonight to give up something you knew you were clinging to get rid of something that may be weighing you down, would you do it? Is your soul worth more than this world? Jesus said it this way, "For what does it profit a man?" He asked the question. It was almost rhetorical. What does it profit a man if he were to gain the entire world and forfeit, literally hand it over, lay down his soul? If Jesus simply told you that he was coming over to your house, in this case, the house of your soul, what would he find inside and ask you to throw out? I believe that above all else, God will do whatever it takes to save you. It may be that he's asking you to give up more than you want to. I urge you this night that you would sit with God until you're ready. It may take you longer than others, but sit with God until you're ready to let go of some of those things. The altars here are open for anyone who wants to come. "For above all else, I must be saved. For above all else, I must be saved. For whatever you have to do, for eternity, and above all else, I must be saved. For above all else, I must be saved. Some things tonight. I must be saved. Take everything out, Jesus. Just take out whatever you need in my life.
For above all else, I must be saved. for eternity and above all else, I must be saved.
God, would you take everything out of me?
For above all else, I must be saved. For above all else, I must be saved.
Oh,
for eternity and above all else, I must be saved. For above all else, I must be saved. Oh,